Good morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. So whether you're here in person or you're taking us in the live stream, welcome in the name of Jesus. If you're new to Journey, I'm Pastor Myron Crockett. If you are not new to Journey, still somehow, impossibly, Pastor Myron Crockett. So great to be with everybody this morning on this Sunday. Please make a note in the announcements if you are participating in Operation Christmas Child. Today's the last day to get those in. So if you want to leave those in the back on the in the table, you'll see some other boxes. We got you. But this is the last day before we take them in this week. So thank you to everybody who's participated and who's gotten on with this program. It's pretty cool to bless people in different parts of the world with Christmas boxes. So hey, praise the Lord. So way to go, Journey. But in any event, today is the last day to participate, so get them in if you got them. All right, we're going to get into the Word of God this morning, so let's go ahead and pray, and let's lean into the Lord because we need Him as we open up the Word. So let's go ahead and do that. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we do lift up this time that we have in your word. We thank you for sending a wonderful and understandable word to us, Lord, utterly comprehensible and perfect, and leading us into your presence and leading us into the ways you'd have us live, especially living effectively for Christ in this world. We ask you, Lord, to please equip us, enlighten us, give us encouragement and strength from this word this morning. I pray you to speak through me. Let the meditations of my heart and everything out of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. And I pray, God, that you give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to our church and to all of us individually. In the great name of King Jesus, amen. All right, we're continuing on in our series, None Other, Confident Witness in a Hostile World. Next week will be our last installment of the series. And then after that, of course, we'll be in Advent mode. So like, it's like, wow, where'd the time go, right? It's like, here's Thanksgiving's pretty much here. And so, you know, we got that, you know, Thanksgiving coming up and then Christmas. So Advent is about, let's see, it's the 16th. Yeah, it's 2 weeks from the day. It's the start of Advent. Right? Are you ready? Like, you know, we know that like all the stores are ready because Halloween ended and all of a sudden you start seeing Santa Claus, right? And so you're like, wow, how'd that happen? So we are in that mode. So we got another week in this series. We'll close it out next week. And then after that, we will be full swing in Advent. So that'll be pretty cool. But this week, we have a second to last installment of our series, None Other, Confident Witness for a Hostile World. And remember, our whole point of this series is to say, look, Jesus, he said when he sent the disciples out on their evangelistic mission, and then by way of extension, he's speaking to us too as Christians, is that he said, you know, I send you out as sheep among wolves, right? I send you out as sheep among wolves when he sent them out. So he's like, hey, this is going to be rough, right? This can be rough. I'm sending you out to get my message out at the kingdom of God. I've ushered in the kingdom of God and I've brought it into this world. I've sent you out to send a message of repentance to the world, that the world should bow to the king of the universe. And then he's offering grace and mercy and peace. But these are his peace terms. He sends his son into the world. He has no other peace terms for the world. And he says, this is the way to be at peace with me, is through my son, Jesus Christ. And in that will not always be well received. Sometimes it will, sometimes it will not. So be ready. I sent you out as sheep among wolves. And we used to be wolves, right? I know I was, right? Before I bowed the knee to King Jesus, I was one of those wolves. And he sent me a bunch of sheep, you know, and there's like a bunch of sheep I owe a lot of apologies to from way back, you know, when I gave them a hard time because they were bringing this message to me before I became a believer in Christ. But we all were wolves at some point in time. And so we got to be cognizant of this, that Jesus sends us out as sheep among wolves, but we also were wolves, right? And so we have this weird tension. We're supposed to go out and be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as we go out to minister to a world that at times is hostile to the gospel of Jesus. But we also have to keep in mind, we were wolves too. And so suddenly we got this cool, beautiful tension where we say, hey, we're sent out to people who and into a world, a culture that may be hostile to the Lord, but we were hostile at one point ourselves. Don't forget who we were, just because we're now different. See? And so we go out into the world bringing the message of the living Christ to the world to bear on the hearts of people, but remembering that there's hostility, but remembering also that in Christ there's victory, and therefore we can be confident in Christ, in his presence, his power. We can be confident in the power of the gospel to change lives. We can be confident that God's truth and God's mission is worth any and all hostility. Just by way of recap, last week, Roger brought the message, Roger Corville, and his particular point was no other moment in history from Acts 17. And just the recap of that is that that now is the time to start with a burdened connection in evangelism. Now is the time to elevate our sustainer, creator, and judge, redeemer. And now is the time to reframe life in light of the moment in history, right? And so if you want to catch that message, if you want to hear it again, or if you want to hear it for the first time, it's up on our YouTube page. It's from Acts 17 from Roger. So that was last week. This week, we are looking at no other vindication. No other vindication. And we're going to find this in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Acts 9, 1 through 22. So if you want to get there, if you're digital, if you're analog, however you open up the Word of God, it's fine by me. But if you want to get there, that'd be great. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Last week, we've been operating in chronological order, but last week we did a little bit of a leap because a few weeks ago we looked at the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and we learned that the guy we'd come to call Paul the Apostle, who was then called Saul, he was standing there cheering on the people who killed Stephen. And then we jumped last week, we did a fast forward in deep into Paul's career as he's reaching out to pagan people at Mars Hill at the Areopagus, right? So Acts 17. We're going back this week, right? Going back to when Paul became a Christian this week. So a little bit of hopping around just these past few weeks, but I think we're gonna get through it. But I want to start with a story. Let's start with a story. A story about a guy named Tawfiq. Tawfiq. He was born a Muslim in Kenya. When he was young, he was educated by his particular group of Muslims to hate Christians and to hate their churches. Tawfiq joined a Muslim terror group who went to a town to attack Christians at their church. And it became a regular practice for his group to attack a new church, including the believers. They were after church plants. Right, and they attacked the believers associated with those churches. He became an imam. He received imam training, which an imam is kind of like the Muslim version of a pastor. Right, think of it like that. So he received imam training in Saudi Arabia. So he went from Africa to Saudi Arabia to basically go to Islamic seminary, and he returned to Africa as a senior imam. In his new role, he made plans to build 16 mosques. Tawfiq told people that preaching Jesus as Savior was forbidden. Right. However, in 2002, he did kind of soften up a little bit, and he worked with some Christians on a tree planting project. Right. God had some plans as he began to rub shoulders with Christians. And in that year, he had a vision. He had a vision about Jesus, supernatural vision. In the vision, he says this. He says, "I saw Jesus very clearly telling me to follow him." Another night went by. He slept, and he had another dream, in which Jesus says, "There will be persecution in your life, but in the end you will be victorious. I am with you." And then the dream became a reality when Tawfiq accepted Christ as Savior. And he started going to a church. He's moved from persecuting churches, and now he's a Christian attending church. His family refused to go with him, but he kept going to church. And then there were Muslim groups that destroyed his house, and they robbed him. But his faith in Jesus Christ became even stronger, and then he planted a church. He kept being persecuted by Muslims over and over again. He was almost killed at one point, but he survived. He kept following Jesus. Now, that's a cool story. And there's lots of stories like this in the Muslim world, especially in parts of the world where Islam is kind of the law of the land, and therefore Christianity is illegal in some way, shape, or form, or it's illegal to convert Muslims to Christians, right? And the penalty for that is usually death, or at the very least, a lot of persecution. But in many instances, if you're going by strict Islamic law, death. It's called shirk. and it's apostasy, and the penalty is death. But in a lot of these countries, you see this phenomenon has been going on for quite a long time, where Muslims are having supernatural encounters with Jesus. In fact, they even in the Quran, Jesus is he's not called Jesus; he's called Isa. And there's this phenomenon called Isa, the man in white, where Muslims have different kinds of supernatural encounters with Jesus, Isa. And he's wearing white, and so it's become known as Jesus, Isa, the man in white, where he's basically, in some way, shape, or form, he might say something directly, follow me, or he might heal them. There may be an ailment that they have, and Isa might supernaturally heal them. Usually that's in combination with him directing them to go find some Christians, and to go talk to the Christians. And usually, not all the times, usually the Christians are the ones who share the gospel and kind of piggyback on what the Lord's doing supernaturally. This is a widespread phenomenon, right? I've actually had the pleasure of meeting Muslims who've had different kinds of experiences like this and who've converted to Christ, right? But this is a big deal. This is real, right? It's not a joke. And this is a great story, right? It's really awesome, and it like kind of uplifts our hearts and encourages us. It's kind of cool to know that in witness, a lot of times, Jesus is ahead of you. He's way ahead of you, already doing work, right? You step into situations and you're like, man, he said sheep among wolves. Oh my gosh, I'm afraid of wolves. He's like, yeah, but sometimes Jesus is softening the heart of wolves before you get to him. And that's really cool because he's sovereign and he loves people, right? And he goes ahead of us and behind us, right? But but if you hear a story, like, would you like to have Tawfiq over to dinner? You might say, yeah, I'd love to have him over to dinner, talk to him, and get to know his story. That'd be really cool. Okay. Would you like to have had Tawfiq over to dinner, let's say 5 minutes after you came to know Jesus? Sure, why not? Right? It's cool. All right, cool. But what if you were a member of a church that Tawfiq persecuted? And then suddenly, same guy is saying, oh, okay, hey, I'm really sorry about all that, but I've come to know Christ. Can I get baptized at your church? What if you had a friend or a relative who Tawfiq persecuted or killed? I like to think I'd still want to have him over for dinner. I like to think that. But I also like to think lots of things about myself. Right? I've never been in this situation. Most of us haven't. Right? But that's the kind of situation we're going to run into today. Right? Paul the Apostle wrote just about half the New Testament. And the story of his conversion from violent persecutor of Christians to the greatest Christian missionary is one of the Bible story greatest hits. Right? You have a greatest hits thing that you run into, especially if you're a kid and you in any way, shape, or form grew up in church. You have a greatest hits. You got creation of the world, Adam and Eve screwed up, Noah, a little bit of Abraham, right? David and Goliath, right? You get some stories that you kind of guaranteed, look, you gotta at least hit the highlight reel of the Bible, the ESPN highlight reel of the Bible, right? This is one of them. Saul, then he was called Saul, on the road to Damascus, sees a bright light, confronted by Jesus. We'll talk about it. There's another guy who kind of gets lost in the mix. His name's Ananias. Right? His name's Ananias. And that hypothetical I put to you before about would you like to have Tawfiq over to dinner if he persecuted a church you are a part of, or if he persecuted someone you knew, or if he killed someone you knew, it's a hypothetical for us. It wasn't a hypothetical for Ananias. It wasn't a hypothetical for him. It wasn't someone standing and preaching and saying, what if this was real? This was real. Right? This is real. It's kind of a weird, divinely appointed, guess who's coming to dinner. Right? And so in the passage we're going to look at, I want to start you at a weird place, not from the top, though we're going to get to the top. I want to start you out in verse 10. Let's see how real this was for Ananias. The Lord has confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul has seen the light. He's a different guy now. And here's God speaking to Ananias. Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Saul's conversion is the first conversion to Christ in Acts with no human agency. He didn't have, you know, at least at this point, a human evangelist. Jesus does all the heavy lifting up to this point. The Lord is placing Saul on Ananias' doorstep. Ananias is not an apostle. We don't have any indication he has any leadership position in the church. Maybe he does. We're not told that he does, but he's definitely not an apostle. He's a regular, regular person. He's like you and me. And the feels behind Ananias' statement is, number one, you're bringing this guy to my house? Are you even serious about this? Like, really? Is this what I signed up for? Yikes! Right. But also behind this, and we'll see it, is a sense of vindication, a need for vindication. Really? It's almost like informing God. Do you know? What he's doing? Do you understand he's persecuting your people? Like, do you get he operates with authority from on high, from religious folks who think they're being ultimately like super duper religious because they're hurting your people? Do you understand what you're asking me? Do you know who this is? I think it was probably a lot angrier than that. It's a desire for vindication, right? For vindication. Where's the vindication here? Does this guy just get a pass? Does he just get to walk and he gets to come to my house? What, and I'm going to his house? What? Why should we consider this? It's because we long for revival, right? Christians, churches, revival. Lord, revive our land, right? Which we really do need right about now. I mean, if you look at the landscape and be like, okay, we always need revival, but holy cow, we super duper need revival right now, right? I mean, it's good. Look, be politically active and vote, but you've heard me say it here before, and I'll say it again. We will not vote our way out of what we send our way into. Right? Do your thing, be civically minded, all that kind of cool stuff, be up on the issues. We will not vote our way out of what we send our way into. It's revival or die. It's Christ or chaos. Right? And I think it's happening, actually. Right? I think it's been accelerated by Charlie Kirk's assassination in September, but I think it's happening. And not just here. Right? Not just here. France recently, a secular news agency, did a really cool, very cool, very well done, in-depth report on why in the world are we seeing evangelical churches popping up all over France? Praise him. It's like, I know why. And it was really well done, by the way. You should check it out. That's great. We should want revival. Right? We should be ready for Christ's enemies to become Christ's friends through hearing and believing the gospel. Because when they do, they become our brothers and sisters. But are we ready for the Lord to drop Saul's on our doorstep or to call us to their doorstep? Because that's part of revival too, right? When wolves become sheep, even wolves that persecuted Christians. Are we ready for that? Right. And this is Ananias' moment to find out, like on the job, in a vision, like, yeah, Ananias, you better be ready for it because God just comes at him and is like, hey, do this. It's like, wait, what? You might have that moment. I might have that moment. I've actually had that moment. We'll talk about that later. Where the Lord is taking wolves and making them sheep, taking his enemies and ours and making them his friends, and us having to remember, I was God's enemy too. Right? Ananias wants vindication. Two considerations. Number one is, there's something Ananias at this point doesn't know. He's finding it out in process, but there's something he doesn't know. Now we go to the top of the passage, and we're going to talk about what Ananias doesn't know. Pick it up in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. This is what Ananias doesn't know. It's fine. He couldn't have known it. He wasn't there, right? This is what Ananias doesn't know when the Lord when he encounters the Lord in a vision. He doesn't know that Paul has been challenged to see Christ differently. Right? Number one, Christ has confronted Saul. Right? Christ has confronted Saul. The living Christ confronts Saul. Saul's not a believer. Saul thinks that Christians are a goofy Jewish sect that popped up out of nowhere. He knows not long before this. This is about 2 years after Jesus' resurrection. 2 years after Jesus had been crucified. And so he's like, these people are crazy. They think this is the Messiah, a crucified dude? And that this is how God brought salvation to the world? Sent one person to die for the sins of the world? He's supposed to be God's son? And they worship him? Oh, no, no. Nopey nope with a side of nope sauce. We got to get these fools on out of here. And so he begins to persecute. The persecution was already happening, but he joins in and he takes it up to the next level because Saul is traveling. Saul's thinking like, I want to root this nonsense out because Christianity is growing quickly. The Jesus movement is growing. He's traveling. He gets letters from the chief priests and the scribes. He's like, look, I'm going to find these fools. I'm going to go to every synagogue, everywhere I got to go, hen house, outhouse, doghouse. I'm coming. We're going to get rid of this nonsense right now. Right? He doesn't know Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's confronted by Jesus Christ. He also doesn't know Jesus is sovereign. We recited in the Apostles' Creed that he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus runs stuff. Right? He's resurrected. He was ascended. And now he's at the right hand of God running stuff. So when he's confronted by Jesus Christ, whoa, right? The flash of light comes from heaven, from which Jesus is ruling and reigning. He's being confronted by the living Christ and by the Christ who runs stuff, who runs the world. There's a news flash. The guy you hate, whose people you hate, is alive and he runs the world. Wow. I mean, you want to talk about having a bad day, right? That's a bad day when you realize you're playing for the wrong team and you ain't got nowhere to go. You got no excuses. You playing for the absolute wrong team confronted by Christ. Ananias doesn't know this. Also, Christ is vindicating the church. Ananias behind his response to the Lord is a need for vindication. And by the way, it's not a dumb thing that he wants. He doesn't know that not only has Saul been confronted by Christ, but Christ is vindicating the church. The light flashes around Saul. As he falls to the ground, he hears a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute," look at that pronoun, "me?" Right? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Now that's weird. It's like, wait a minute, he's Jesus. Resurrected, he's ascended. Paul's not persecuting him, right? He's never laid eyes on Jesus. Why does Jesus say this? Because Jesus has a mystical bond with his church. In the New Testament, we're told that he's the head and we're the body. That's how tight we are with him collectively and individually. We are bound together with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you do it to us, you do it to him. Not because we are him, but because we're bound together with him. So that's why he says, "Oh, you think you're just doing this to some random humans. No, let me set you straight. You're doing it to me." Playing for the wrong team. The living and reigning Christ makes Paul know exactly who he's persecuting. He's persecuting the Lord who's united with this church. "You're doing it to me," which is bad news for you. Right? He is vindicating the church. Ananias doesn't know this. He couldn't know it. Lastly, Christ has made him helpless. He's made him helpless. There's men who are with him. They didn't know what's going on. Right? They hear what's happening, but they can't see what Saul is seeing. Saul sees the vision. They hear the voice. So they're like, "What? Whoa, what is this? It's crazy." Saul gets up from the ground. He can't see. He's blind. So they lead him by the hand into Damascus for 3 days. He's blind, and he doesn't eat or drink anything. He's helpless. The Lord has rendered him helpless. He's absolutely helpless. Helpless, harmless, can't do anything. The guy who vigorously persecuted the church has been neutralized. Right? This is what Ananias doesn't know. Ananias has no idea what the Lord is doing in the life of this enemy of the church. Right? And he couldn't know. He wasn't there. He doesn't know. We also don't know. We don't know what the Lord is doing in the lives of wolves to make them his sheep. We don't know. Right? But how must Ananias respond? So we've read part of it already. We're going to look at it again. Right? How must Ananias respond? Again, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying in a vision. He's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias has to respond. Saul has seen Jesus differently. Now Ananias has to see Saul differently. See? First, he has to go to Saul, right? See that word "go," verses 11 and 15. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying." Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, "Go." That's the sentence. It's one sentence. It's one word. It's an imperative, right? It's just go. Right? He has to go to Saul. Right? He has to go to Saul versus Saul hunting him down. Right? And hunting down Christians. He now has to go to Saul. Go to him. Because Saul is waiting for him. The Lord sets it up. He's like, the Lord sets this up so perfectly. He's like, oh yeah, Saul's already seen a man named Ananias. So it's like, wow. It's like, not just go to him. God's already set up. He's like, yeah, I already showed him a vision. You know, it's like, God's like, I've been pretty busy today. You know, had to do the road to Damascus thing. And then I had to show him another vision over here. And it shows him in a separate vision. He's like, yeah, he's seen in a vision. There's a man named Ananias. It's not just some random guy. So Ananias can be like, don't you have anybody else? The Lord doesn't leave any room for that. He's like, no. He saw a man named Ananias. And he looked just like you. He got the same clothes. He got the same wife. He got the same kids. Right? You know that freckle you have like right here on your neck? Yep, he got the same freckle. It's you. Is Y to the O to the U. Go to Saul. Don't worry about him hunting anybody down. He can't even see. He's waiting for you and not anybody else. He even knows your name. He's waiting for you. Second, he wants Ananias to be the answer to Paul's prayer. Verse 11, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. We're not told what he was praying for. But I have to think that part of whatever he's praying, number one is like, wow, I'm sorry. Number two, could I not be blind anymore? Ananias, in some way, shape, or form, is going to be God's answer to Saul's prayer, right? And notice Saul is praying versus how he started out. Verse 1 was, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He's gone from breathing out murderous threats to praying. And God wants Ananias to be the answer, at least in part, to Saul's prayer. He also wants Ananias to heal Saul. Verse 12, in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He wants Ananias to heal Saul, right? Saul's blind and helpless versus being large and in charge. Right? Next, he wants Ananias to see Saul as the Lord's instrument. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. He wants Ananias to see Saul as the Lord's instrument versus Christ's enemy. He was Christ's enemy before, now he's Christ's instrument. And his instrument to proclaim the Lord's name to Gentiles, their kings, and to the people of Israel. Wow. You know what that means? That means everyone. Think about it. If you're Jewish, there's two categories of people in the world. There's Jews and everybody else. That's it. So this is a way of saying, yeah, you know, proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. That's the whole world. He's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to everybody. Right? Ananias has to see Saul as the Lord's instrument versus Christ's enemy. Lastly, the Lord challenges Ananias to see Saul, to trust God's justice. Verse 16, don't miss this. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Why does he throw that in there? That's weird. That's weird to me that he would throw that in there. It's like, you know, I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. It's like, Why'd you put that in there? He put that in there because he's like, okay, Ananias, not that I told you everything you're going to do, not that I told you everything you're going to be, not that I told you everything he's going to do, not that I told you everything he's going to be, now I can get to your primary concern. Yeah, there's going to be vindication. Don't worry about it. He's going to suffer. That's Ananias' number one concern. It's like, what? He did all this to your people. What are you doing? And God's like, I got it. There's something more important here. His salvation and him getting the gospel out is far more important. But don't worry, I'm on it. He's going to suffer. And we know this about Paul. Now he's Saul, he will become Paul. We know this. You read his letters. It's tough to read a Pauline letter and not run into him talking about suffering for the gospel. It's really hard to do. You got to work at it because he suffered. You read the rest of Acts as Saul goes out, he's sharing the gospel. He suffers, right? He was a wolf who made the sheep suffer. Now he's become a sheep and he's like, wow, so this is what it's like. Right? And what's funny about this is all before Ananias and Saul even meet. God has set the whole thing up. He's like, you're going to do this. He's going to do that. You're going to do this. He's going to do that. He's already seen you, bro. He saw you. It's you. You specifically. He's waiting for you. Here's God's vindication. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. That's God's vindication. A wolf becomes a sheep. He gets his sight back. He becomes a brother rather than an enemy. Brother Saul. See that? He's healed. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. And immediately, not long after this, he goes out and starts preaching. And the one who he hated, he preaches as the Son of God. The one who he hated, he preaches as the Messiah. Right? That's God's vindication. Right. Oh, and there will be suffering. Right. That's how God gets vindicated. Right there. Right. How do we want to be vindicated? There's no other vindication but God's. It's really easy in a hostile kind of culture, right, to insert our vindication into God's and to mistake it for God's. Right. I want this. I want that. I want these people to suffer. I want this that to happen to these people. You might even be right, by the way. Notice, the Lord doesn't like debate with Ananias and say, you know, you're wrong to want that, you silly Christian. Don't you know you're supposed to be really nice and winsome? That's the big word right now among a lot of people. Winsome. Right? Winsome. I'm supposed to be winsome. Say, no, you're not. It's supposed to be dangerous. But in Jesus' way, not Myron's way, right? He's supposed to be dangerous, right? But we don't substitute our vindication for the Lord's. This is how the Lord is vindicated, right? A wolf becomes a sheep, right? And the gospel goes forth. And a person who used to be an enemy of the Lord becomes a friend of the Lord and becomes a brother of ours. That's God's vindication. So we say this, we share the gospel, love the enemy, and let Christ vindicate his name in his way. Leave the vindication to the Lord. And I know, I say this, and it's really easy to preach this on Sunday morning. Tougher to live. So I'm with you, I'm just like you. Okay, tougher to live, right? But we do, this is the way of Christ, to share the gospel, love the enemy. Let the Lord worry about vindication, right? Look, we have enemies. It's true, right? Christ's enemies are ours. We are called by Christ to love them. Read the Sermon on the Mount. No, there's no take backs on that. We are not called by Christ to pretend that we don't have enemies. Some people have gotten really good at that. That's silly. We also not called to pretend that if we just give in to their theological, ideological, or political views, that that will magically make them our friends. That's equally silly. Some people don't like you because they hate Jesus. That is it, case closed. And you are still called to love them. And so am I. Right? The lists of Christ's enemies, the list of enemies of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church, it grows and it shrinks daily. Kind of this weird. If you had like a graph, it'd be like up and down all the time. Every day. Why? Well, because there are people who continue to hate the Lord, so that'd be kind of steady, right? But then there's people who used to love the Lord who turned their backs on him, right? So that's kind of going down. But then there are people who used to be the Lord's enemies, and they are becoming his friends and his followers. They're becoming the Father's children, and they're becoming our brothers and sisters. This is always happening constantly, right? We want that last number to grow really big, right? So the question for us, as with Ananias, is who's waiting for us, right? What wolf who's becoming a sheep is waiting for us? The Lord comes to Ananias and gives him a picture of a wolf who's becoming a sheep and says he's waiting for you. He even knows you by name through a vision. He's seen you. It's you. It's me. It's us. Who's the Lord got waiting for us? All right. A few questions to think through. Number one, how do we want to be vindicated? How do we want to be vindicated? Be honest, right? Even if it like reaches down into the deep, dark recesses of your heart, right? How do we want to be vindicated? And then we match that up with how the Lord does it. And where it does not match up with how the Lord does it, we repent. And we have our sense of vindication in line with God's. See? How do we want to be vindicated? And how do we get on the same page with God's vindication? Because those are not always the same thing. What is the Lord doing in the lives of his enemies? Fill in the blank with somebody who is an enemy of the faith. Maybe somebody you know. Maybe it could be somebody in your own family. It's like actively hostile to the faith. Right? Could be somebody out in the world. Right, lots of this on social media land, right? And you could find these people, you could think of them, right? Could be a political figure who enacts political policy that, you know, consistently kind of rubs the church the wrong way. And you start to get the sense like, I don't think you like us very much. And then ask yourself another question. After you identify that person, those people, that group, what's God up to in his or her life? What's God up to in their lives? Is that something you want to pray into? Is something you want to seek the Lord about? Do you want the wolf to become a sheep? Or do we just want to go wolf hunting? Myron Crockett's darkest moments. I'm a wolf hunter. I know who I am. I like to fight. I like to win. Right? That doesn't always match up with God's vindication. Right? Don't be like the darkest parts of me. I'm just being honest. Right? What's the Lord doing in the lives of his enemies? Do we want to see wolves become sheep, or are we more in love with being wolf hunters? Lastly, who does the Lord have waiting for us? Who's waiting? Right? God will show you if you ask. Who's waiting? And if it's not you personally, who's waiting for the church? Who's waiting? Right? Who's waiting? Give you a story, but I've told this story before, but I think it's been like a number of years, so you probably forgot it, and that's cool. So it'd be like a, you know, like you didn't hear it. Ah. All right. I used to work in college campus ministry. A lot of you know that. I spent 9 years working on college campuses trying to reach college students for the gospel. And it worked between about three different campuses, two mainly, and then one for about 2 years. But worked with undergrads and graduates in New Orleans to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to college students. And one thing about college campus ministry that people may not know is that there are a lot of cults on college campuses, like gobs. Cults like to go to college students and to prey upon them, right? And it could be really sad stuff that happens as a result of that. And there was one cult in particular. It was called the International Church of Christ. And the ICC or the ICOC. And they had a massive college presence. This was in the late 90s, early 2000s. And they were a really brutal cult. They were even more brutal because they took a lot from the scripture. They looked very Christian. They would say their statement of faith, they could agree with about 95% of an average evangelical statement of faith. Probably a little bit more than that, actually, right? Their tactics were awful, pretty abusive, and really hurt a lot of people. Indoctrinated a lot of people, demanded singular devotion to only their church. They were the only true church. Everybody else is a goofball. And they would prey mostly upon Christians because it's kind of easy. It's easy pickings to tell people who are already Christians, who already, you know, believe about 95% of what you believe, and just say, yeah, you're only missing this little snitch and it's so essential that you're going to hell without it. Ah. It's kind of like a Galatians situation, right? And so they prayed a lot on Christians. Well, you know, so I got, you know, a bunch of Christians who I was working with. And so I saw a lot of my students being targeted for indoctrination by this group. And I had to, like, come out against them pretty openly. I had to meet with some of their leaders and be like, wow, you guys are not doing stuff right. We need to get out. You need to repent of this. It was heated. It was really heated. And I did not like these people. I did not, because I'm a truth guy. I'm a wolf hunter guy. I hate heresy. The heresy is violence against the church. It's evil. It's demonic. And cult indoctrination is particularly pernicious. It's terrible. It's dehumanizing. It really hurts people badly. And I was incensed that my students are being targeted. I'm like, are you joking? Really? You're doing this to my people? No way. So I'm in full wolf hunter mode, right? And this lasted for a few years, going back and forth with this cult. And so this cult continued to make inroads, specifically at one of my campuses, University of New Orleans, which is my alma mater. And I was just watching this happen, and time after time having to deal with people coming out of this thing, and then also deal with people who were getting indoctrinated into this thing. And I'm like having to spend a lot of energy doing stuff that like I don't want to do. So I'm getting more and more upset. So finally, I don't know what the straw that broke the camel's back was, but finally I told my students, okay, here's the deal. You know we got this cult on campus. And so here's what we're doing. I am done with these people. I'm done. So I want you guys to tell me every place where they meet. And we are going to go and we are going to pray in every single place where they meet. And I told my students, I said, I don't want any mamby-pamby prayers. This is war. We are praying for real, and we're praying for the demolition of this group now. That's what we did. And we went and we prayed really. This is like, you know, like the Psalms you feel really uncomfortable reading. You know, David's like, and kill people. Ran everything else. Like, yep, that's it. That's what I want. I want, like, yep, I want real prayers. War, it's on. I'm done being nice. We're done. Right? And full wolf hunter mode. And so there we go. Not long after that, and I mean not long, this funny thing happened. The National ICOC had a scandal happen with their top leader. And there was some issues of hypocrisy, as there usually are with cult leaders. Every cult, all the time, every leader, all the time, always, 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 always. There's always hypocrisy. Never fails. And this, it was so bad that this leader had such a stranglehold on things that this really dealt a significant blow to the cult. And the cult, at least, it was like it disbanded nationally for a bit. I think there's still some dregs of it still around. But this was a massive blow. And what this did is it disbanded the cult in New Orleans. And I was like, I heard the news and I'm like, no way. Now, part of it was like, I mean, yeah, it's funny. You pray stuff like this and you kind of think like, yeah, I know God moves in the back of your head. It's like, I don't know if he's going to answer or not. And I was kind of like, wow, I didn't know he was going to do that. I just didn't, you know, as sure as I felt and everything, I was like, wow, that's really amazing. I didn't know that was going to happen. Wow. You got to pray more like that, right? I'm going to pray more in precatory psalms, right? It's a fancy pants word for all those psalms that are really scary. And so that happened. I was like, yeah, go God, yeah, woo! All right. So not long after that instance, I went to see a movie. I think it was one of the original Spider-Man movies. In fact, it was one of those, which there's been so many reboots, it's tough to figure it out. But like this was like this is the original recipe Spider-Man franchise. And I went to see a movie. And so I'm in this long line to go see a movie. And this guy comes up to me and he calls me out by name, Myron. And I'm looking and it's the leader of the cult at University of New Orleans. I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, and I'm still in wolf hunter mode, so I'm like, I don't even know what's gonna happen, but I don't care. I don't care if it happens right here. I'm fine. Yep, this is it. This right here. I'm going to have to confront this guy, or he's going to confront me, or something's going to happen. And I don't care what it is. Ha ha! Right? And you know what he says? He says, hey, man, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry about all that stuff. I'm not with that group anymore. And yeah, I'm not doing that stuff anymore, man. I'm sorry. And he hugged me. And I'm kind of like, oh my gosh, right? I didn't know the Lord would do that. And I didn't pray for that. The wolf hunter wasn't praying for that. But it's really cool that a sovereign God does more with your prayers than you think. And we became friends. Right. I lost touch with him. I don't know where Gary is right now. But that happened. This is all real, by the way. This isn't one of those phony preacher stories somebody makes up. This all happened. If we want revival, we really want it. There are wolves who are becoming sheep. And some of those wolves, you're just like, oh, that's so cool. You used to practice Wicca and now you follow Jesus, right? That's so cool. You used to be an atheist and now you follow Jesus. It's so cool. You gave up on church because you had a bad experience years ago and now you're back. It's tougher when it's a wolf and you were a wolf hunter. And the wolf becomes a sheep. And the wolf calls you friend and brother now because Jesus has saved him. This is what revival looks like. Who's waiting for us? And are we ready? Let's pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, I thank you that you saved wolves like us. Thank you that you sent sheep to come bring your seek and save mission to us. Thank you, Lord God, that you will continue to bring wolves into your sheep pen as sheep. And you will continue to work through us, people like Ananias, men and women, sons and daughters of the living God, to bring them in. Lord, bring them to us and bring us to them. And help us to have the integrity to not be wolf hunters, but to be wolf converters. In the name of Jesus, amen.